The doctrine of Christian assurance, or the full assurance of faith. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. And my message this morning, of course, is a doctrinal message. I won't be staying in one particular text, but these all teach the same thing. So in 1 John 5, verse 13, at the end of the book, he writes why he wrote this book. And he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." John wrote this whole book to those who believe in Christ, to profess to have come to Him for salvation, that they may gain a full assurance and knowledge that they are safe in Him. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2 now. After teaching that Christ alone, in His work upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead, that faith alone in Christ alone saves in the first chapter, he then goes to a problem that Christians have to deal with. Do I live like I'm a Christian? And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked, as He walked." We are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, in order that we may be restored to God and find the strength that we need to live a life like Christ lived, who loved God with all his heart, his neighbor as himself, and kept God's commandments in his life. And for that reason, he became the perfect sacrifice for sinners. Let's pray together. Help us, O Lord, to understand all the scriptures that have to do with being sure that we are Christians, so that our faith in Christ alone will bear the fruit of true faith and assure our hearts even more that God has begun a good work in us, a true work in us, and that we may experience the joys and the blessings of being sure. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, this is the third message I've brought on this topic of assurance of salvation. And we see in this little letter that it is God's will that believers in Christ come to a full assurance of faith, a full assurance of their salvation. He wrote this letter, John wrote this letter for that very purpose. And this is a great kindness that God has revealed to us, that He really wants us to come to a sure knowledge of our salvation. To be sure, because nothing in this world is sure. Only God is unchanging. But people place their faith in other things. No one has the assurance of life beyond today, beyond this moment in this world. No one has the assurance of their finances, that they're going to have enough to retire one day. that their job is going to continue forever. No one has the assurance that everybody will love them as they should, as God wants us to love one another. The only assurance in this world is God. James said in James 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live tomorrow and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin." Do you see what James is trying to say? There is no assurance that your personal desires and life plans will work out like you want them to, like you hope they will. Because we live in a fallen world, infected by sin and death. Even your daily life is a gift of God. Every day is God sustaining your heartbeat one day longer. Because life and death is in His hands, not yours. Putting our hopes and assurance in other people, the economy, our jobs, our houses, even our health, has no promises for tomorrow. Our security in this life is doomed to failure and disappointment in a fallen world. We cannot afford to put our hope in a fallen world. It produces worry, fear, unthankfulness to God for what He has given us in this life, covetousness, anger, and in itself is idolatry. It's worshiping the people and things of the world instead of God alone. When we seek hope and faith in things that cannot provide what they seem to promise, it is idolatry. James says it is evil. It is boasting in oneself and in the world instead of God alone. And sometimes it takes people many years, a whole life, to understand how fallen this world is, and that there is only one thing, one person who is dependable, and that is the invisible God who has made Himself visible in the face of Jesus Christ in history for us to find hope in, assurance in. Our assurance is in God. If the Lord wills, I will do this and that. But I will trust in the Lord. So James says, if you know how you ought to live, to do the right thing, that's what's important today. To do what God has called us to do, to live for His glory, to carve out a life of love to God and love to man and to a neighbor, to love God's people above everything in our life. Because this is the Lord's sure will for us, to trust in Him alone and to live for His glory. The greatest assurance, and really the only true assurance that a person can have in this life, is that they have been reconciled and restored to the sovereign God of their creation. And that they have a future that He is preparing for their eternal soul by His side in the glories and joys of a world they cannot see with their eyes today. They have to look into the face of Jesus Christ and see it in His eyes. Crucified upon a tree to bring us to that heaven. And in looking to His death and to His face, as He gave Himself up for us on the cross, and we remember who it was that went there and what he accomplished, and believing that he is true and that he rose from the dead, we have hope. We have the only assurance that this world has, that he is our sovereign Lord, that he is ascended on high, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is ruling this entire universe and every moment of our lives to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. This is our assurance. Not people and things. And every time we shift our faith and our assurance from him to those things, we lose. And we are overcome by the temptations of sin and anger and bitterness, and fear, and depression, and worry, and hopelessness. Christ alone, the Son of God, is our hope. And to have that assurance that God is for you and not against you, through faith alone in Christ alone, as the old Puritan said, is a taste of heaven on earth. And I want to say, in addition, it is the only taste of heaven on earth that you'll ever have here. And it is not until we see him and the spirits of righteous men who were made righteous in Christ by faith in him on earth, when that spirit leaves the body, that it is made perfect. And we join the spirits of righteous men made perfect in heaven. It is not until then that we will see him face to face, but we can know before we get there that we shall join him. And that is what assurance of salvation is about. The Lord Jesus often spoke of assurance. He said in John 5:24, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." He wants his disciples to be sure of him, not of themselves, that they may be able to live in this world with hope. Last week we saw from the scriptures that there are three basic grounds of Christian assurance. And our confession of faith describes those three grounds this way. They say this certainty or this assurance is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but it is an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. That's the first ground. And also, secondly, upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made. In other words, that you show the evidence of being born again by the Spirit in the way you live. And that's what we read about in 1 John chapter 2. And then the third ground, which is the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. And that's what we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. And the fruit thereof from these assurances that keeps the heart humble and holy. So in our understanding of the assurance of salvation, saving faith in Christ alone is the first ground of assurance. Always the first ground of assurance. That faith in Christ alone justifies us before God. That means that God declares us righteous in his eyes through being joined by faith to Christ, even though we still have sin within us. That God gives the righteousness of Christ as a gift, and he forgives us of our sins through his shed blood, and he seals our heart with his Holy Spirit of promise to help us to live a new life by faith in the Son of God. And so assurance is not in ourselves, it is in God. and the Christ that he has given, that he will keep his promise to the weakest of sinners and the worst of sinners, that it is not faith in the strength of our faith that saves us. It is our faith in the strength of Christ to save us. And taking hold of him, not as a qualification to be saved, but as the helpless and needy that have found their Savior, believing that he is able to take hold of them and willing to make us his bride, his sheep, to be the best friend that we've ever had in this world, and our God who is able to help us and keep us from falling. It is not the strength of our faith. It is the strength of Christ to those who have faith in him, not themselves. So we saw that last week, and that saving faith believes in Christ's faithfulness, his kindness, his mercifulness, to keep his promises to those who come to him. And it lives its way out, however, this faith. Having come to Christ, having found this wonderful salvation, it lives its way out in a life that honors him. And that's called sanctification. Have you come to Christ? That's where you have to begin on assurance. Have you forsaken any goodness in yourself that deserves God's favor? That means no pride. Have you forsaken any strength in yourself to make yourself to become what you should be, even after you come to Christ? Have you turned to Christ alone from a self-willed life to depend only and wholly upon him to grant you his promises? Then you are safe in Christ. You are safe in his love, his substitutionary death and suffering for your sins, and his unchanging faithfulness, who will never break his promise. You are justified, forgiven, in his eyes, cleansed of all sins, covered with the righteousness that he gained in living perfectly in this world as a gift to you, and therefore accepted by God as your Father, adopted you as a child of God, and sent his Spirit to dwell with you and in you forever to help you. These are the wonderful gifts that come through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this first ground of saving faith is always the priority when you are seeking to gain a greater assurance and comfort that God is for you and not against you. You cannot jump over the first ground of assurance and start making the evidences of your obedience and the quality and quantity of your love to God as the evidence of your assurance of salvation, and turn from Christ alone to save you to your works and your goodness to assure you. For you will never find enough perfection there, enough accomplishment there to satisfy your conscience that you're right with God. Every day as a Christian, we walk in this world with our eyes upon Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. We look unto Christ. We believe in Christ every day as a Christian, while we pursue to live a godly life. We must never forget that's the order, or we will soon be so focused upon our failures or our self-righteousness that our assurance will be false. Today we look at this second ground of assurance of salvation, our sanctification, the evidence that we have true faith in Christ alone, as opposed to the false faith of the false Christians, the false brethren in the Bible, which we saw last week. The problem was that they had never come to Christ alone to begin with. And therefore their lives turned out to be false. This second ground of assurance, our sanctification, is the evidence that our faith in Christ is true faith, and therefore increases our assurance that God has indeed saved us. Because we cannot explain the changes that have gone on in our mind and the way we think, the desires in our heart that have changed from self-centeredness and worldliness to thinking about God and wishing to live for His glory. Because we cannot explain our desire to be what God wants us to be above all of those other desires that we once had, except that God has begun a good work in us. That's what we're looking at today. The second ground of assurance. Now, J.C. Ryle, first of all, what is sanctification? And these are the two great words in the Bible that many times people say, why do you use such big words? And I say, well, because God does. And if you don't like big words, take it up with Him. Justification, sanctification, are the two great words in living on earth. Finding justification, being accepted and forgiven and declared righteous in Christ alone, by faith alone. And sanctification, living out a life for the glory and honor of the one who shed His blood to bring us to eternal life and glory. To love Him and live His way is the greatest goal that any human being can ever seek or achieve on earth, above any worldly success or praises. It is to be what Christ wants us to be. That's sanctification. Now, J.C. Ryle, who was a friend of Charles Spurgeon, an Anglican friend of Spurgeon, compared the different meanings and the distinctions between justification and sanctification. Now, I want you to listen as I read several of these to you. Justification, first, justification is the reckoning and counting a man to be righteous for the sake of another, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Sanctification is the actual making a man inwardly righteous, though it may be to a very feeble degree. Two, the righteousness we have by our justification is not our own, but the everlasting righteousness of our great mediator, Christ, imputed to us. That means given as a gift, and made our own by faith in Him. The righteousness we have by sanctification is our own righteousness, imparted, inherent, and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, but mingled with much infirmity and imperfection. Three, in justification, our own works have no place at all, and simple faith in Christ is the one thing needful. In sanctification, our own works are of vast importance, and God bids us to fight and watch and pray and strive and take pains and labor. Justification, four, is a finished and complete work, and a man is perfectly justified the moment he believes. Sanctification is an imperfect work, comparatively, and will never be perfected until we reach heaven. Five, justification admits of no growth or increase. A man is as much justified the hour he first comes to Christ by faith as he will be to all eternity. Sanctification is eminently a progressive work and admits of continual growth and enlargement so long as a man lives. Six, justification has special reference to our persons, our standing in God's sight, and our deliverance from guilt. Sanctification has special reference to our natures and the moral renewal of our hearts. Justification gives us our title to heaven and boldness to enter in. Sanctification gives us our meetness for heaven and prepares us to enjoy it when we dwell there. And last, justification is the act of God about us and is not easily discerned by others. Sanctification is the work of God within us and cannot be hid in its outward manifestation from the eyes of men. Justification and sanctification are two different things, but they are never one without the other. Those who have found that free gift of justification by faith alone in Christ alone are so amazed at His amazing grace to keep His promises to them, to accept them, to forgive them, to love them unconditionally, and to never leave them and forsake them, that it changes the way they think from then on. And it always results in a heart that is given over to love this Christ, this perfect Savior, this wonderful heaven, this great love that He's given. It always results in working out in the life, seeking to honor Him as Lord. Now, the problem with sanctification is that you have to understand it's one of the most difficult things sometimes to figure out of what's going on in your mind and your feelings and your life. And that's because of several reasons. And the first reason is confusion. There are so many different views and mistakes being taught out there about what Christian godliness is. And you are exposed to those things through the internet, through TV, radio, the religion page in our weekly paper, talks with friends, books in bookstores, all kinds of things. That it's very easy to be confused and not sure exactly what sanctification is, what you should be able to see if God has begun a work in you. The liberals have one view, which is based largely upon outward good works. The social gospel, relieving the suffering of people. It's good to relieve suffering with people. Or freeing people from the ignorance of believing that the Bible is absolutely true. Isn't that amazing? That those who don't believe the Bible is true find their great joy in helping others not to believe the Bible is true and freeing them from the constraints of ignorance about God and all of these commandments God puts on us. And then there's the higher lifers who for over a century now have been teaching that you can be a carnal Christian. You can be absolutely sure that you're safe in Christ even though you're living like an unbeliever. If you die in that condition, you'll go to heaven. But if you want to be happy on earth, what you have to do is fully surrender to God your life and no longer try living your life, but rather let Christ fill you and live His life through you so that you won't sin anymore. And you try that and you try to fully surrender, and the next day suddenly you're mad at your wife and it out the window. Guess I didn't absolutely surrender. I'm going to do it again this time. The next day, you get mad at your child. I thought I absolutely surrendered and Christ came and filled me and took me over. But how come it's not working? And on we could go. And the reason is because that's not the way God sanctifies us. It's a mistake, it's an error that leads to despair or pride. So there are many different ways that people teach. The legalist teaches, he has a list of rules. If you keep these rules, then you're going to be a holy person. So just keep the rules and you're okay. The antinomian says, no, we don't have to obey rules anymore. We have Christ as our sanctification. So don't teach me about obedience to commandments and duty to God, because that destroys my idea of grace and the freedom that I'm to have in Christ. And that's an error. And so we have all these different competing views of what Christian living is, Christian holiness, Christ-likeness is in this world. It's easy to become confused till you don't know how to even think about yourself, to see if God is at work in you, and to have encouragement and assurance that God has indeed worked for you and with you and in you. Another reason sanctification is a hard evidence of true faith is because it's never perfect in this life. God has chosen in His plan of salvation for His own reasons to allow some sin to remain in every Christian, especially those temptations to our pre-Christian sins that plagued us, that once dominated us. I've been asked this question so many times in my life as a pastor. Why has God chosen to let sin remain to some degree in the new birth, in the Christian heart, that we have to fight with sin for the rest of our lives and overcome it to be a godly person? Why has He chosen to do that? Samuel Bolton, an old Puritan, wrote, "Sin is dead judicially. Christ has sentenced it. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh. Sin met its death blow in the death of Christ, and it is actually dying. As was the case with the house of Saul, it is decreasing every day. But notice that God has chosen to put sin to a lingering death, to a death upon the cross, and this for the greater punishment of sin, that it may die gradually. But also it is for the further humiliation of the saints, that they may be put upon the exercise of prayer and cast upon the hold of their faith. It is intended to exercise their faith for the daily breaking of the power of sin and corruption in them." God's allowance for some sin to remain in the new creature, though our great desire is to love Christ, to keep His commandments, there is that remaining ignorance in our mind and mixture in our emotions that sometimes makes bad choices with our will. And the reason God has allowed that to happen that way is to glorify Himself in weak creatures that overcome our greatest enemy, sin and Satan. And also to keep us resting and trusting in Christ alone for our salvation and the joys of His grace and love to increase in our mind instead of becoming self-dependent again. God has a purpose in allowing sin to remain. And it's good to know that if you're a Christian, because of some of these other views teach you that there's a way to get rid of it altogether. And in which case, if you believe that, you'll be running from speaker to conference to tape to sermon to find that secret and end up in even greater despair than before. Christ alone is our Savior. And God has a purpose for us to battle against His great enemy for His glory in spiritual warfare unto death, that God may receive the glory of winning the battle in very weak people. Why has He done it this way? Our very best obedience still flawed with imperfection and the mixture of sin. You're trying to have a good devotional and pray to God in the middle of your prayer. Oop, there goes that thought. Oh, you're thinking about work. You're worried about the bills. You can't even have a perfect prayer. You're reading the scriptures and you're reading along and suddenly you realize you don't even know what you read. because you become distracted by other things. You have to focus on the Scriptures. The truth is, we can never do anything perfectly. Therefore, there is no reason to trust in yourself to be sure. You trust in Christ, and you pursue loving obedience to Him. And when you see that He has begun a good work, that you even love to pray and love to read the Scriptures and love His people, and you want to live for His glory, you know that He has begun a good work in you. Because that didn't come from you. There are many more reasons. Another reason, assurance is difficult in sanctification because some place faith in their degree of holiness instead of Christ alone for their assurance. In other words, these poor souls trade in the great gift of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to depend upon their own personal accomplishments to be sure that they're saved. Talking about a dead end. Trusting in the degree of their sincerity, the strength of their faith, the perfection of their obedience to make themselves acceptable to God. Starting over with more determination, more self-discipline, only to find that there's no peace with God there. No comfort. Because as hard as they try to be perfect, even as Christians, their imperfections and failures destroy their assurance. And the sad thing is that some people who want to be saved, or say they do, want to find those fruits of faithfulness in them before they commit themselves to Christ, which is the only way they can ever be faithful and have His help. There is a great disease besides sin in the human heart, and that is self-righteousness, self-effort to make God bless us. And the only blessings that God has for fallen man in this day and age is in the face of a risen Savior who has accomplished a complete and perfect salvation for the worst of sinners and the weakest in faith, who bids, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But we have to have sanctification. There has to be there, to a degree that God says, this is what it looks like. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Because holiness is the evidence of true faith. So it has to be there to some degree. And we saw that in 1 John chapter 2 again. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. There has to be some evidence, some fruit of the Spirit, some consistency of obeying the commandments of God for assurance to be sure that our faith is really in Christ, that we're really on the right path. And third, sanctification is often hard to see because you don't know what it is. It's hard. You hear people talking about great experiences that they've had, almost akin to Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, where Christ appeared to him miraculously and struck him to the ground. And there are times where God actually does save people with a great experience of humiliation for their sin, a great crisis in their life, and a crisis of faith. But Timothy, Paul said, had learned the sacred writings from his babyhood, from his mother Lois, and his grandmother Eunice. And he said, stay in these scriptures which are able to bring you to salvation. And we don't see a great crisis experience in Timothy for salvation. We see a young man whom Paul found who already believed in Christ. He had been taught about Christ his whole life. But he knew that any kind of evidence of faithfulness to God and love to Christ was a result of God's working in his heart, even if he didn't have this big crisis. God works in the middle of storms. But sometimes he works in the middle of the night when all is quiet. Sanctification is living by faith alone in Christ alone for our justification, while seeking to obey God's commandments in all of life by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this is what it means to be Christ-like, to walk as he walked. Filled with the Spirit was he, loving God with all his heart. The law of God was written upon his heart. And he gave respect to his Father in everything he commanded him to do. And having fulfilled that perfect life that we need to stand before God, he died upon the cross to make a perfect atonement for the guilty, for the sinners, for the ones who have failed to obey God. That he might give them and shower them with gifts, not only of his love, but of his righteousness to make them acceptable to God, and of his shed blood to atone for their sins and find forgiveness, and to make sure that the Holy Spirit comes to their heart to be joined with them forever to help them to live for his glory. Faith in Christ begins, or sanctification as the evidence of salvation begins, with faith in Christ. And the second major point I want to make this morning is that sanctification also works by faith. Again, this is a confusion. Some people seem to treat living as a Christian as, I'm saved by grace, now I am holy by works. I trust in Christ to save me, but now I've got to gut it out on my own. And if I'm good enough, and if I'm perfect enough, I can be sure. Nothing could be further from the teaching of the Bible in regarding to living as a Christian. But that's the way we naturally think. We know we've got to be saved by faith, but now God expects me to do right. He wants me to obey perfectly, or he doesn't accept anything I do, and I'm just going to have to live knowing that God's irritated with me, he's angry at me. Every time I do things wrong, he hates me. I never can do anything right anyway. Why try? What a hopeless Christian life that is. Let me read you two quotes, and we're getting toward the end. These are two very important quotes to me personally, because I've struggled with everything that you've heard, from liberalism to legalism, to antinomianism, to the higher life, to try to learn how to live for Christ in this world as he has taught us in Scripture. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and our Christian life is lived from beginning to end by a continued faith in Christ alone. Let me read you what Louis Burkhoff says in his systematic theology. Not all systematic theologies are boring and dry to read. But listen to what he says. Faith is the immediate or instrumental cause of sanctification as well as justification. It does not merit sanctification any more than it does justification. But faith unites us to Christ and keeps us in touch with him as the head of the new humanity, who is the source of new life within us, and also of our progressive sanctification through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the consciousness of the fact that sanctification is based on justification and is impossible on any other basis, and that constant exercise of faith is necessary in order to advance in the way of holiness, will guard us against all self-righteousness in our striving to advance in godliness and holiness of life. It deserves particular attention that even when the weakest faith, while even the weakest faith mediates a perfect justification, the degree of sanctification is commensurate with the strength of the Christian's faith in Christ and the persistence with which he apprehends or takes hold of Christ. That means that you can't live a day as a faithful Christian unless you're hoping and depending upon the faithfulness of Christ to keep his promises to justify you by his blood and righteousness. That you always know that you stand under the grace of God as a Christian by the blood and righteousness of Christ. That your faith is not placed in you and your faith, but in the one who has justified you by the cost of his life and his resurrection from the dead, who is ruling over this universe and interceding for you daily and preparing a place for you to join him at his side face to face and to be just like him in your character as you were meant to be. It is faith in Christ that drives our obedience. And every single day, as a Christian, we must pursue that obedience to God's commands with a dependence upon justification by faith alone. The second quote that I have is from Samuel Bolton in the book True Bounds of Christian Freedom, page 219 to 220. And he calls the Christian how to think as he lives and tries to obey God each day. He says, maintain your liberty in Christ by refusing to look anymore to the law for justification, that is, your law works, self-righteousness, and by refusing to fear its words of condemnation. You are to live in respect of your practice and obedience as men who can neither be condemned by the law nor justified by it. It is a hard lesson to live above the law and yet to walk according to the law. But this is the lesson a Christian has to learn: to walk in the law in respect of duty, but to live above it in respect of comfort. Neither expecting favor from the law in respect of his obedience, nor fearing harsh treatment from the law in respect of his failings. Let the law come in to remind you of sin if you fall into sin, but you are not to suffer it to arrest you and drag you into the court to be tried and judged for your sins anymore. This would be to make void Christ and grace. Indeed, Christians live too much as though they were to expect life by works and not by grace. We are too big in ourselves when we do well, and too little in Christ in our failings. Oh, that we could learn to be nothing in ourselves in our strength, and to be all in Christ in our weakness. In a word, let us learn to walk in the law as a rule of sanctification, and yet to live upon Christ and the promises in respect of justification. Now, if you understand those two quotes that I've just read, it will help you out of your wilderness. And the fog will begin to dissipate and become clear that Jesus Christ is the Savior of non-Christians and Christians. And believing in him and his goodness to receive you as you are through his blood and righteousness is that great secret of the Lord that fears him, that you have found a perfect Savior, to help you to live faithfully for Him. Sanctification is built upon justification from the beginning to the end. And it is that living faith in the perfections of the Son of God, and that His love is greater than your love for Him, that gives us a song to sing on the way to becoming like Him. We are not yet what we should be as Christians, and we never shall be in this life. But thank God we're not what we used to be because of the blood and righteousness of Christ and being restored to God. And we know, because of His faithfulness to poor sinners, weak in faith that come to a strong Christ for help, we are not now what we shall be. When we see Him face to face and find out what heaven really is about, the eradication of all sin and evil and ignorance in our minds and hearts, and the bright view of the complete glory of God and the wonder of the place that He has prepared for us to live by His side without sin. He wipes away the tears from our eyes personally. He embraces us in His arms to comfort us from the sorrows of the past, because He accepts us not in our own righteousness, but in His forever. That's the gospel that makes you want to obey Him and say no to self and yes to Christ, to do away with your own rules and start looking to His rules, because you know that hidden in Christ for eternal life, this great one delights to see His children obey Him. Perhaps there's someone here who's not come to Christ for justification and salvation because you're afraid you will fail to live faithfully enough for Him. But you see, this is false fear. You're still trusting in yourself and your ability to live faithfully for salvation rather than Christ alone. You must allow yourself to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as you are now. Because it is only your justification by faith alone in this great Christ that will enable you to love Him and to keep His commandments in your life faithfully. You've got the cart before the horse. You have to come to Christ as you are. You have to trust in Him as He is and accept His generous offer of immediate salvation so that you will be immediately justified once and for all forever. And in finding and believing that He keeps His promise to even people like you, the hope of salvation rises in your heart and causes you to love this Savior and captures your heart to do those things He wishes and become what He wants you to be. You have to come to Christ and trust Him alone to be what you should be. And perhaps there's a professing Christian here who sees so much sin in your life that you just cannot believe that you are really a true Christian. Now, that's a valid concern, a need for self-examination. Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. But I want to say in the clearest of terms, if you find yourself in that position, seeing so much sin in your life that it's hard for you to believe that you're a real Christian, you cannot work your way out of that state by self-discipline, by doing the things that you're supposed to do no matter how you feel, though you're supposed to, by plodding on and hoping something will happen to restore the joy of your salvation. Every day, the Christian must come back to the beginning, to the first ground of assurance, that Christ died for the ungodly, that he received sinners, only sinners, to his favor by faith alone in him to save them. You have to look unto Jesus again, as you are in your sins, the author and finisher of our faith, and repent of those sins that you have found, and believe in his sufficiency, the sufficiency of his blood and righteousness to cleanse you. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's only faith alone, in Christ alone, that justifies you before God. And it is this belief that gives you the strength to overcome daily the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to carve out a life which is honoring to Jesus Christ. Only with daily fellowship and faith with the Son of God, living under grace, not law and works, can you find the joy of salvation that gives strength to your heart and to your mind and to your will to love him and keep his commandments. For sin shall not be master over you, said Paul. For you're not under law, but under grace. The first ground of assurance is faith alone in Christ alone as he's presented to us in the Word of God. The second ground of assurance is a life that is pursuing holiness and seeking to become Christ-like, because